Acts chapter 4, following Jesus together. Last week we began with chapter 4, and we see this theme of courage rise up. It's a major theme of this chapter. And Peter and John have tremendous courage from the resurrection that they spoke of and had witnessed, by the Holy Spirit that now resides within them, and also the name of Christ, because there is no other name under heaven by which any person can be saved. Only Jesus Christ. The exclusivity of salvation through Christ alone. They are now, as they were sharing Christ, they had been seized, arrested for sharing the name of Christ and the resurrection and for healing an individual that was lame since before birth. They had done nothing illegal. But it doesn't mean that the Sadducees and the other religious leaders weren't offended or troubled by it. And they tried to shut down their witnessing. In the first century, you can understand why. They just put Christ to death on the cross because of his life. He was guilty of nothing other than healing people, proclaiming a message, and saying that he was the Christ. That offended some, so they put him to death. All orchestrated under God's plan for the redemption of sinners. We understand this in the first century. Does this still happen in the 21st century? Where people are shut down by proclaiming the name of Christ, saying, you must stop speaking in that name. We know in third world countries that where people share the name of Christ, they can be put to death. But what about in America? We live in the United States of America. Freedom of speech? Freedom of religion? Do we still have this today? It doesn't take very much research to find that there are still people being told, don't speak in the name of Christ. Let me share you a story that was just in the news this past week. It was David Wells, a former corporal with the Long Branch Police Department, retired. And over the past year, he has spent his time sharing his faith at the Monmouth, that's how you say it, mall in Edenton, New Jersey. Wells says that he likes to distribute materials from Ray Comfort's Living Waters publications to shoppers in hopes that they will cause them to ponder matters of eternity. This past week, as he was handing out Ray Comfort's trillion-dollar tracts, they look like a dollar bill in a sense, but it says $1 trillion in it, which isn't, you can't counterfeit $1 trillion because there is no such thing. But it has the trillion-dollar track, and then on the back it has a gospel message. So he would pass those out to individuals. He's been doing it for about a year. He passed those trillion-dollar tracks out, and then he would ask them. I simply approach individuals, he says, and ask them if I could ask them a question. If they said no, I left them alone, and they went on their way. Wells explained that if they said yes, I simply asked, well, are you going to heaven? How I responded was based on how they answered that question. After some time in the mall, one particular day last week, the mall security came over and immediately told him to stop what he was doing and to leave the property. They indicated that the mall was private property and that he could not distribute tracts. Now, how many of you believe that the mall is private property and you shouldn't be able to do that? You don't know. Well, it was in the Supreme Court of New Jersey where he resides that in 1994, at least for that state, that malls followed the historic path of free speech in the vein of public parks, public squares, downtown business districts. It allowed citizens to give out leaflets both inside and outside the malls. That was the Supreme Court's decision in 1994 in that state. So he was doing, and obviously as a retired police officer, he would know what the laws are and what you can do. So he'd been doing this because he's sharing his faith. However, when Wells asserted that he had the right to distribute the tracts in the mall and showed them the law, the security officers called the police. And the police contended that under threat of arrest, Wells must leave the mall immediately. He says, I have been doing nothing illegal, nothing wrong. I told them I didn't want to get arrested. I wasn't making a scene. I was just doing what I believe was right, and according to law, I'm allowed to do so. Well, when Wells continued to assert his activities were not unlawful, He was put in handcuffs and transported to the Edenton police station for processing. He was formally charged with trespassing and pled not guilty in court last Thursday. Wells will face a trial on December 5th. Simply by being in a public place, handing out a tract, if they did not want to discuss, that's fine, let them go on their way. If they wanted to dialogue, that he would engage them. And they said, you can't do that here. Now I wonder how many leaflets have been handed out at that mall on other subjects over the time period that he had been doing this. What it indicates to me is that we might be getting into a closer time of hostility towards the name of Jesus in our culture. It's not widespread yet, but if this could happen in New Jersey, could this happen in Georgia? You can speak about anything you want to, just be quiet about that person, Jesus, because it might be offensive. Well, who's going to have the courage to step up and say, I must. I am compelled. Christ has risen from the grave. He's transformed my life. I can do nothing else than share the love and the power of God through Jesus Christ. It takes courage. And I wonder how many courageous Christians we have today, even sitting here. In the few verses that we'll look at today as we continue this chapter, I want us to look at verse 13 through 22, looking at how these Christians were responding to the threats. It wasn't illegal activity, but they were going to tell them, just be quiet. How do they respond? I want us to look at four different areas. The first is a displayed courage. Disciples are confident. That's what the text says in verse 13 of chapter 4. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, I pray in our day that people could observe the confidence that we have in Christ with those who are members of Crossroads Church. The courage of these men could not be doubted. They saw it. It was evident. They displayed courage. They were confident. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do we have any lions in here? It goes on in verse 13, and understood, they saw Peter and John, the confidence they had, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Uneducated meaning they had no formal rabbinical training. These Sadducees knew. They didn't go to my seminary. You know, they're really uneducated. How are they preaching with such authority when they have had nothing of education through our system? Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with seminary education. I actually encourage young men who are desiring the faith to lead in the faith in the church to seek seminary education. But let's just make this very clear. A degree does not give you confidence. A degree doesn't give you the authority to preach in Jesus' name. It's only the Holy Spirit that does that in you. You don't have to go to certain schools in order to have the confidence and the courage to speak Jesus' name. You can stir up a whole crowd without any degrees on your wall. I wish every seminary student would hear this, because some of them go to seminary, they get a degree, and they think they're something if they have a degree. I say, you're nothing unless you have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life. So let us not get so professional in the church and say, well, I can't do anything because I don't have a degree, when some of them who have a degree don't do anything either anyway. Let us be confident in Christ, to take His Word and proclaim it and let God do what He wills through the preaching of God's Word. Don't let uneducation, the lack of education, stop you or limit you from proclaiming. And they saw them going, they have so much confidence, but they don't even have a degree. It says that they were untrained, meaning they were ordinary, with no religious credentials whatsoever. They were just laymen, unskilled. Too often we rely on professionals to do God's work when God has just called you. Lay people, normal folks. He didn't, when he called Peter and John, was he calling them out of seminary? What were they? Fishermen. What do fishermen know about rabbinical teaching? Very little, probably. They grew up Hebrew, obviously, and they were taught some things, but they didn't go to all the schools. They knew how to catch fish. I love here that the followers of Jesus, Peter and John and others, just walked in the footsteps of Jesus. In John chapter 7, the Jews had been astounded by Jesus' teaching, and this is what they said about Jesus. They were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" They said that about Jesus. Just dumbfounded how Jesus could speak the way he does. And now his followers were following the same path. They're not uneducated. They've been taught by the Holy Spirit of God and had been taught by Jesus himself. They had all that they really needed. It goes on in this passage. It says, "They," the Sadducees, "were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." That's a pretty significant phrase, wouldn't you agree? They were troubled in their spirit about these men, but they recognize they have confidence. They recognize they haven't been through all the schools, but they've been with Jesus. Might men and women in our day be able to say that about us? I don't understand them. I don't even agree with them, but I know they've been with Jesus. That men and women, boys and girls, throughout all of the evangelical churches, would live such a way with courage and confidence in Christ that people would say, "Man, they must have been with Jesus, because there's something different about them. There is something holy and divine that's working in and through them. I used to know them in high school and they weren't like this, but now they've been with Jesus. It's a completely different thing for them." How many of you have been back to a reunion? One of those high school reunions. I skipped them. I was such a nerd in high school, nobody would know me today. All right, you know, if you just go like, and they see you, what you were to what you are now, they go, "I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't even believe it. But you must have been with Jesus." The greatest testimony beyond the Word of God we have that impacts the world is a changed life. And when people can tell that you've been with Jesus, they will not walk away the same. Do we have people who've been with Jesus here? Does anybody at your workplace know you've been with Jesus? Do the people that you get your mail from know you've been with Jesus? Can they tell that there's any difference in your life because you have been with Jesus? One of the most attractive things, I tell my kids about this, one of the most attractive things about individuals is the confidence they have. Now, there's a big difference between confidence and cockiness, as they say. What is cockiness? They're very confident about themselves, and it's all about them, and they're really puffed up. Confidence really comes from Christ. Because you're not confident in yourself, you're really confident in Christ. And if Christ, through His Holy Spirit, lives within you, you have all the confidence you need. And that's very attractive when you stand upon the Word of God and says, "I'm going to live like He's called me to live. It's not me, it's all of Him." As John the Baptist says, "Less of me and more of Him." That gives us confidence. And people can tell you've been with Jesus. Verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, that they had nothing to say in reply. These Sadducees, they see the confidence that these disciples had. It's being on display, this courage that they portray. And as they see all of this, they still see the man who was healed standing with them. Earlier in the passage, we saw that he was clinging to them. The crowds were rushing in. This man who had been lamed from birth now is walking. He clung to them. Now he's still standing there, which is very interesting if you consider this layman who now has the ability to walk and go anywhere he desires. These men were being taken over by the Sadducees, hauled to jail, and the lame man who had been healed did not run away. He says, "Wherever these men are, I want to be. I don't care what happens to me, because all I know is once I was lame, but now I can walk. I have faith in Christ like they have faith in Christ. Go ahead and take my life. It doesn't matter. I'll stand right here with Peter and John." You know, the crowd begins to grow when you're confident in Christ all the way to death. That people will say, "I want to stand with you because what you told me was right and it changed me. And I'm going to stand right here with you." And that impacted the Sadducees as they're watching. A changed life is a powerful defense and confidence booster. So you see the displayed courage. It's continuing on in this chapter. They have confidence in Christ. Now, number two is this. The denied courage. The cowards are cantankerous. Now, I'll confess, I've been preaching for 20 years. I've never heard the word cantankerous in a sermon outline point before. But it just fit, and I thought, they're just crotchety old guys. They have an opportunity to see the confidence in these apostles. They see the changed life of the layman right in front of them. They can have the courage to step up and say, we will leave our Sadducee position and we will follow Christ because we see what change He actually does. The risen Lord has changed your life, has changed His life. I want to follow. But they denied having that courage, as so many do today. There are those who see it. They cannot deny it, but they will deny the courage to follow. And that's what these Sadducees were doing. They denied the courage that they had and denied their own courage that they should have had to follow. They were cantankerous. They were just crotchety old guys. 15, it says, when they had ordered them to leave the council, they said, get out of our face. Just go over to the side. We need to talk among ourselves. They began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? A better question would have been, what can we do with these men? Meaning, how can we join them in what they're doing? God is apparently blessing their ministry, and Jesus has proven Himself already faithful. What can we do with them? But they denied that. They didn't have the courage to follow Christ. They were saying, what can we do with these men? Basically, what can we do to remove them? Because if people begin to follow Jesus, they'll stop following us. For the fact, it says, they knew the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them. It's apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They did not deny that Christ had done a miracle here. Have you ever considered that, by the way? In our culture today, people deny all the miracles Jesus did. A lot of these intellectual elites at Yale and Harvard and some of the Jesus seminar folks, they will deny that Jesus ever did a miraculous sign. The people of that day who were against Jesus never denied the miracles. Not once. They might attest it to the power of Satan, but they never denied the miracle actually took place. And here they're not denying. Why? They had seen this individual lame man sitting there as they're going into the temple every day for 40 some odd years. And this man is walking. There's no way he'd be walking unless God did a miracle here. They did not deny the miracle. They just denied following the God of that miracle. There's a lot of people in our day like that. They're just really cantankers. They're just cowards is what I see them. They're cowards because they're afraid to surrender to the God on high. Verse 17 goes on, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's their problem. Their problem is not miracles that miracles took place. Their problem is that they're speaking in the name of Jesus. And what was the key phrase here? So that it will not spread any further. You have to ask yourself, what's the it? We don't want any more miracles. We don't want any of that spreading. We want lame people being healed. That could be a part of that. We don't want any talk about the resurrection anymore. We know certainly they didn't want that to be spread because that was outside of their belief system. Don't spread that. And we do know that they didn't want any more of Jesus being shared. It doesn't matter what kind of power He has, what kind of love He has, what kind of life transformation He brings. Just don't let it spread. You see the cantankerous part? You see where I got that word? You know anybody who doesn't like change at all? Don't look at them. There are people who live their lives like Sadducees. They like it the way it is. And even if God were to blow through by His Holy Spirit, His great wind, and He begins to change people's lives, like, don't let that spread. We don't want any change here. Lives are changed. That's just too much. They're the big no crowd. No more miracles. No more changed lives. No more teaching on that. No more new people. No more new leaders. No more new missions. We have enough. No more change, period. No more, no more, no more. We can't deny that God has been doing a great work around here. God has done phenomenal things around here over the last, 5 months we've been together? There's been miracles happen. I just right before my eyes, I'm like, there's no way that could have happened outside of God doing that. And I hope that you've been blessed by many of the things. But you know what I do know? God's not done here. God has far more planned for us. We could either embrace it, or we can just sit around and say, you know what, we've had enough, no more. No more. What can God bring in 2014? Nothing. Just nothing. I think we're just fine. We're just getting settled now. No more. I want us to change our no more to go more. God, you go. I just pray that we'd follow you. We can't contain God in a box. God is a powerful God, and God will do as he pleases to his glory and his praise. I just pray that God isn't, as he's going more, that we would just follow, because we are to follow in the footsteps of him. What is he doing? How can we follow after him? Let us just be a part. Because God's not going to just slow down for congregations that say, no more. When Peter moved on from these Sadducees, there wasn't a lot more for the Sadducees' involvement in God's movements. They said, no more. We want to stop this from going on. Don't let it spread. And God gave them their desire for their own lives. You don't want this to spread anymore? Okay, it won't spread anymore in your ranks. I'm going to keep spreading it other places. But for you, I'll just leave you as you are. You can die in your sin. Just expire and be content in that. I have no idea what God's going to do in and through Crossroads Church of Dunwoody, but I know this. He will blow and go, and we can follow, or we can just say no more and watch God leave. I pray that we would be like those two spies that went over into the promised land, unlike the 10 spies who went over to the promised land and came back and said, oh yeah, it's so great over in the promised land, but it's going to be too tough. They're huge. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We'll just stay where we are. It's comfortable out here in the desert. What are the names of the 10 spies who came back and said, no more, let's not let this spread? Do you know any other names? What are the two names of the guys who said, we saw what God can do if we'll just follow him? What are the two names? You always remember those who are willing to follow God no matter the cost. You never remember that. What's the name of any of these Sadducees? What's the name of the two men who are willing to stand up and say, God's blowing and we're going? I pray we'd be worthy enough that God would call our names and we would follow him. I consider Peter in this passage as he is preaching with boldness and standing up against this council, and they're saying no more, and he's just like, we got to. Do you remember when Jesus had said, you know, who do people say that I am? Oh, some said you're Elijah. Some say, you know, you're a prophet. Some say this, that, and the other. He says, then who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had confidence. And then Jesus began to display to them, to show them that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. And then he was going to rise on the third day. Sounds exciting, yes? What was Peter's response? Having just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now hearing that his Lord's going to suffer, die, and rise on the third day. What was Peter's response to him? Oh, no, Lord. You know, heaven forbid that you would do this. No. No more. Don't spread that. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Now look at the choir as you're behind me. Get behind me, Satan. He got the strongest rebuke by the Lord he loved, because he said, you're stopping the movement of God. Get behind me. And now Peter is standing before Sadducees who are attempting to stop what God is doing. Aren't you thankful Peter had a conversion experience, that he came to understand that God wasn't done? And that if Jesus had not fulfilled the suffering and the death and the resurrection, he would have no hope with which to stand on this day in front of the Sadducees. How many of us are still like a Sadducee, wanting no more? Or how many of us can be like Peter? Maybe we've been slow in the past, but now we say, whatever God desires, we desire to. Let me give you the last two. It was that denied courage. Now in verse 19, there's a devoted courage. The disciples are compelled. I love their answer here. It's fairly well known what they say here. But verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God,'" basically, "you are already judging. You be the judge." But verse 20, they go on, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and we've heard." The Apostle Paul later says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9:16. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now you see that they're against the moral religious leaders here, kind of the legal system that they've set up as Hebrew people. And these Sadducees are also working with the Roman government to make sure that everything is in order, doing the right things, make sure people are following the laws. So how is a Christian to respond in the midst of legal structures that say no? How is the individual at the mall to respond? He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I won't do this anymore." It's where a lot of people are at. This is what I know. Because of the power of God in defeating death, He has defeated Satan. And Satan knows it. But that does not keep him from roaring very loud. He has no teeth, but he has a loud roar. And unfortunately, the loud roar is all it takes to get a lot of people to shut down, to stop following, to stop speaking about Christ. How is a Christian to respond when the law says you cannot? We know from Romans chapter 13 that we must obey the laws of the land and the governing authorities. We must. What if the government says you can't do that? But even the Bible says you're supposed to follow the governing authorities. Unless their authority or their law is contrary to God's law. All right, how many of you are parents and have had children in the home and you've had to use a babysitter or some type of other person to watch your kids? Yes, we've all kind of been there. All right, it is your home, it is your laws and your rules, and your kids know that. But if you have someone come over to watch your children, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's just a babysitter, maybe it's that 16-year-old kid, you know, down the street, whoever comes over and watches your children, you tell your children, "This individual is in charge. What they say goes." Yes? You obey them like you would obey us. Actually, sometimes I say, you obey them better than you obey us. All right, but their word is rule, is law. All right, we understand that. So the parent has a structure in the home, and he says, you know, the mom and dad say, "Well, you can't do this or you can do this." And the babysitter comes alongside and is supposed to follow those same laws. What if the babysitter comes in with a kind of a new law, a different thing? He says, "You know what? I know your mom says you can't stay up past 9 o'clock and you can't have ice cream and sugar and Mountain Dew, but we're going to do it anyway. Because I'm the cool babysitter. I'm the cool aunt. I'm the cool whoever." And your kids are like going, "Yeah, let mom and dad never come home." The new law is Mountain Dew at midnight and movies your parents won't let you watch. That's the new rule. That kid has to decide right then. Do I follow this person who my mom and dad says, whatever they say is goes? Or do we follow the higher law because mom and dad are still really the authority of that home? In our world, the governing authorities God has established, they're basically the babysitters. They're to give, you know, structure and ordain certain things in our world. But when their words are contrary to the higher law of God, we must disobey. Do you hear what I'm saying? We must disregard in civil disobedience against laws that are contrary to the Word of God. If there was no civil disobedience in Moses' parents, Moses would have never led his people out of Egypt. Every child would have been killed. If there was no civil disobedience, Daniel would have not seen some miracles as he was in the den of the lions. If there was no civil disobedience, there would have been three Hebrew boys just bow down at this altar. And they would have never seen Jesus appear in the fiery furnace. If there was no civil disobedience against the governing authorities, we would not have seen the miraculous movement of God in so many areas. When the law says no, you must say, we must follow God and go. Now, fortunately, we still live in a country that most of our freedoms are very available, and we don't make them accessible. We don't use them. But if there are times like this man at a mall just wants to share his faith openly, just like some other groups are sharing their thoughts and feelings and their inaccuracies about things. If someone says you can't, but legally it says you can, then you must. If someone says you can't, and by God's law you must have the courage. Just like Peter and John says. What was the verse? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Peter writes about this later. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to these words that the same Peter wrote in his epistle. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Are we more afraid of governing officials than we are of God? We must entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. Let us be found faithful with courage in our day in order to live out for his glory. Because God's Spirit may move much more under opposition and persecution than it does in times of comfort. Let me conclude here in this last point, in verse 21 and 22. The denouement. That was a new word for me. Denouement of courage. What is denouement? Some of you readers and writers would understand this. It's the final resolution of the intricacies of a plot. It's the outcome or the resolution of doubtful series of occurrences. This denouement, what is the crux of all of this? What does it lead up to? What's the resolution to this interplay, this battle between the Sadducees saying, stop it, and these disciples saying, we must. When they heard this, in verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. On account of the people. What's up with this people? The people were still around. You had the Sadducees kind of surrounding them with all the little elders there that were trying to impress their authority on them. But the people were all around, the 2,000 plus people, perhaps up to 5,000 people pressing in to hear what's going on. Those who were all glorifying God for what had happened. The denouement of courage, the conclusion, the resolution of people who are willing to stand up for their faith is that people are captivated and they begin to celebrate what God has done. They were all glorifying God for what had happened. What had happened? There was a lame man who was healed. There were the resurrection of Christ. There was the boldness that the Holy Spirit was working through these men. They were willing to stand up against those who said, you can't. In verse 22, for the man who was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You know, we know from history that religious and political leaders will always try intimidation. Why? Because it works. There are many governments around the world who still intimidate their people. But here, it did not work. Satan had his loud roar, but he had no teeth. This is what I know about Peter and John, and it's the same for us. When we have someone we can believe in, and we have a life that's been changed by Him, and we have a message that is all about Him. Some may come against us. Some may try to ignore us. But God will be glorified in and through us, and He will save people through Jesus, the only name by which men may be saved. The courage that's dominated chapter 4 so far is the courage to believe in the exclusive salvation through Christ alone, and the courage to live out and proclaim that message. In conclusion, I just have two challenges for you. One, the question is, do you believe Jesus is the only way to God the Father? And do you have the courage to follow Him? Faith and courage go hand in hand. Listen to two verses out of chapter 9 of Matthew. Then, just as some men brought to Him a paralytic lying on a mat, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." When you have faith in Christ, you can have courage to get up and walk and do that which God has called you to do. In the same chapter, He speaks to a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. He looked at her. "If I can just touch His robe," she says, "I'll be made whole." And Jesus turned to her and says, "Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well." He looked at a man and says, "You can have courage in Me. Have faith." Looked at this lady and says, "Daughter, have courage and have faith in Me." Faith and courage go hand in hand. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have courage to follow Him? Second question I have for you is, do you have the courage to live for Him? It's one thing to follow Him. It's another thing to live for Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, this will be my last verse. "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you." Did you hear that? "For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you." All you need to do is follow. "For He will neither fail you nor abandon you."